I have something that I need to get off my chest. Confession. Something I probably should have shared with you a long time ago. I am a theology junkie. I love theology. Love theology. It excites me. Makes me think. It forces me to spend large sums of money on books so that my library is second only to the Vatican. And when I decided that I was going to preach this morning, I had to go back to a refresher of theology for myself. So you're all going to be involved with this because, well, you have no choice. And one of the best places that you can go for theology is the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Now, this is a short letter. There's only 6 chapters in it. But those 6 chapters have had a powerful effect on the church. One writer says that pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential document ever written. Within the history of Christianity, only the Psalms, the Gospel of John, and Romans have been so instrumental in shaping the life and the thoughts of Christians. And when you read the book, it seems so difficult to recognize that this was written within the darkness of a prison cell, because it explodes with light. There's joy, there's praise, there's love, and every word of it is infused with power. Paul is excited when he writes this letter. He's passionate about writing this letter. And I can almost see some poor scribe sitting there writing as fast as he can to try and keep up with Paul as the words just flow out of him. This is theology 101 for the church. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words. We thank you that your hand guided Paul as he put them down on paper. And we thank you that they are as real for us today as they were 2,000 years ago. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to take a trip down memory lane. Now, for some of you, that will be a short walk. For others, it's an overnighter. And others like me, it's to a galaxy far, far away. I want you to think back to the moment you realized you were in love with your spouse, boyfriend, or girlfriend. Think back to that time. How many of you would say that that was love at first sight? Can you put your hands up? Good. I like love at first sight. I think that saves a lot of time, don't you? You don't have to go through a whole lot. You're already there. Good. Wikipedia defines falling in love this way, and I quote, "In romantic relationships, falling in love is the concept of moving from a feeling of neutrality towards, to a person, to one of love." So, what that definition is telling is that at one time you felt, towards this person, and then something changed and you became, oh baby, I can't live without you. Wikipedia goes on to give us a scientific description of what is going on. It says two chemical reactions associated with falling in love are increases in oxytocin and vasopressin. And Elizabeth Young Gruhl has suggested that when we fall in love, we are falling into a stream of naturally occurring amphetamines running through the emotional centers of our very brains. And I can only imagine that that is why, with all those amphetamines moving through our bodies, that our brains fall out of our ears, and it takes a while to stuff them back in again. Falling in love dramatically changes us. And in many ways, it becomes an instantaneous thing as we go from neutrality to love. Our thought patterns change. Our speech patterns change. Our heart patterns change. And we go from focusing on me to focusing on her or him or us. We learn to give love unconditionally, and we learn to receive love unconditionally. We want to protect and to nurture. We want to spend every waking moment with that person, and we would gladly give our lives for that person. You see, we finally feel whole and complete and the best that we can possibly be. Now, when I read the scripture, you probably noticed the number of times that Paul uses the words in Christ. Just like the words in love, in Christ defines an amazing relationship, partially because we're also talking about being in love too. In Christ tells us we have history. It says that there was a time in our lives that we weren't in Christ. And it tells us that something changed. We went from this place of neutrality to embracing a loving relationship in Him. In Christ tells us we are changed. But in Christ tells us more than that. When Paul begins the book of Ephesians, he gives his credentials. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling us right off the top that he is an apostle, and the fact he is an apostle is important. If I was to write a letter to First Baptist Church, you could take it or leave it. But if you get a letter from Paul, you better listen. It isn't one of those nice letters that we put up on the bulletin board and tell people to go read. This is fundamental to our church and what we each believe. He goes on to say that the letter is to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He calls them holy people, faithful people. He loves this church, and he loves how they reflect Christ. He finishes his introduction with the words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words, grace and peace to you, are probably ones you have heard before, because literally every one of his letters, he has grace and peace to you. And it's not a flippant phrase. It's not a hi, how you doing? These are important words to Paul. And he not only blesses the church by saying that, he also begins to unpack some of the importance and the meaning behind that in the following verses. Notice that he begins the body of his letter with worship. In verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." This great verse for Baptists and the other denominations represented here this morning. He begins with God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he points to the Holy Spirit for the spiritual blessings. So he's starting off the letter with key theology, the Trinity. He's saying, praising God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. And he wants us to recognize, to see as we read this scripture, that every person of the Trinity is not just working, but they are woven into each and every verse. He finishes the verse with, "who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And if we looked at verse 19 and 20, it would give us a bit of an understanding of heavenly realms. Those verses say that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerts in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So when we talk about heavenly power from heavenly realms, it's that power that blew open the door of the tomb and raised Christ from the dead. It's that heavenly power that is still available for us today to be poured out on the church. The rest of the passage now begins to define the spiritual blessings that are promised. And here's some of the words that he uses. He chose us, predestined us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgave us, and made us God's possession. It's this amazing list of gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit as we are in Christ. And the final words of that verse 3 are the words "in Christ." See, these two words, or variations of them, will be repeated several times in the next 11 verses as he unpacks the spiritual blessings. Paul's understanding of these two words is the core of his teaching. The blessings are for those whose lives have been touched by the Holy Spirit, who have recognized their sin, and understand the meaning of Christ's sacrifice and accept his gift of salvation. When verse 4 goes on, it says, "Because we are in Christ, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Throughout eternity, the plan has always been in place for us. Long before the cosmos was created, before Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, before we even knit together in our mother's womb, the plan was always there. God chose us. And that tells us something about God, and it tells us something about how he feels about you and me. If we go to Exodus 6 and verse 7, he says, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." God is love. And out of that love, he chooses us to be his people. He gave us value based on his love for us, not because we had earned our value, but because he loved us. And out of his love for us, he decided that the death of his own son was worth the price for our sin. God's love included grace and mercy and forgiveness for his chosen people, but at a huge sacrificial price. But the death of Christ did more than just take away the death penalty. It also made us holy and blameless in the eyes of God. Now think about those words. Being in Christ, we stand holy and blameless in the sight of God. And that last song that the worship team led us through, "Faultless," he views us through the perfection of Christ, Because of this, Paul can write to God's holy people in Ephesus, and he could also write to God's holy people at First Baptist Church Kelowna. He goes on to say that in Christ, our transformation from sinners to holy and blameless people creates unimaginable blessings. Verse 5 and 6, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God, in his justice, could have condemned us to death as rebellious criminals. But instead, in his love and his glorious grace, Christ's sacrifice moves us beyond pardon to a declaration of our innocence. We no longer carry the shame of our sin. In Christ, it is as if the sin never happened. And because of that, he predestined us to become his sons and daughters. It's the equivalent of someone visiting a maximum security jail and adopting a hardened criminal. It doesn't matter, I love you. Paul continues. He celebrates glorious grace, rich grace. He says it is lavished on us. We are predestined sons and daughters of grace. When he continues, he says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, in which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And Paul is defining the doctrine of creation. The redeeming work of Christ, not just for humankind, but for creation as a whole. Because when Adam and Eve sin, they don't just take humankind down, they take all of creation down with them. Jonathan Wilson says, it is God's work of creating and redeeming that together end in the new creation. We look forward to Christ's return when once perfect creation, including us, will be perfect again, when all things will reach their fulfillment in Christ, and when we are finally whole and at home. Verse 11 and 12 continues, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 11 seems to repeat verse 4, but he's expanding it, he's changing it. In him we were also chosen. The adverb also expands the original chosen from the Jews to those who are in Christ. In Christ, we are all welcome into the kingdom, because we are now children of God. We no longer are foreigners, we are citizens, we're no longer criminals, we are innocent, and we are welcomed in with open arms because we belong here. Scripture finishes with these verses, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says that something miraculous happened when you heard the message of truth and you believed. You went from being neutral. But beyond neutral, it was negative, because you went from being a sinner to being in Christ, and you have been changed forever. Not only have you been changed, but as his sons and daughters, you inherit everything. What is the sign of being in Christ? You are marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit, which is God's first installment on your salvation and the guarantee that the full future inheritance of everything will be yours. In Christ, our past is forgiven, and our present and our future is set, and it's been guaranteed by God. Are you in Christ? Do you feel that you are in Christ, or do you have those shadows of doubts that I'm not sure how that could be? You think maybe you don't deserve it? You aren't good enough. You haven't earned enough brownie points. You're not holy enough. Well, if you feel that way, I'm glad you're here. Because, you know, the rest of us feel that way too. We don't deserve it. There's nothing of it that we have earned. It goes back to Paul's statement on grace. Everything is grace. We are all forgiven sinners who are loved beyond our wildest dreams. And because of being in Christ, everything has changed. Because when the noise and the lies of our world speak to us, Paul's words speak back about love and self-worth and forgiveness and redemption and belonging and celebration and eternity. Our world tells us we come from the wrong side of the tracks. Paul's words tell us in Christ we are chosen in love. Our world tells us that we are bad people. And Paul's words tell us in Christ we are sons and daughters of grace. Our world tells us that we are flawed. And Paul's words tell us in Christ we are a creation being redeemed. Our world tells us that we don't belong. But Paul's words tell us in Christ we do belong. Our world tells us we have no value. But Paul's words tell us over and over again, in Christ, we are God's possession. Our world tells us we need to do more and be more. And Paul says, in Christ, it is done. Let's pray.